Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you that we can be together again this morning. We can use this technology. Thank you that it's working well. Thank you that we're here together, bonded together, really, by the shed blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, our precious and perfect sacrifice, who paid the full penalty for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Thank you, Father, that you have a place secured for each of us who have believed through this wonderful good news of grace through Christ. Thank you, Father, that nothing can separate us from that plan that you've worked out. Nothing can separate us from your love, even today, even this hour and moment, whatever our circumstances may be. Thank you for encouraging us through those precious promises, and so more, many more, Father. It seems that you just completely take over our minds and hearts occasionally as we consider this precious truth. Pray that that might fill the moments of the day. And though we spend much of our time doing what seems to us to be very practical and necessary just to maintain the course of life, yet, Father, I pray that you continue to intersect with us, reminding us of your presence, your care, your work, and your protection. We're so thankful, Father. Father, we're thankful that you continue to watch over many in this world, even many who may not know you, as we have come to know you. And yet you watch over them, Father. You protect them from many enemies. Certainly this nation has been blessed over many years that way, Father, and even today, Father. So we thank you for the liberties that we share. Thank you for our president and those that serve honorably. I pray, Father, that they would have much more wisdom than any human being can possibly have, even with the best advisors. More is required. So, Father, I pray that President Trump would be guided and led. There are decisions that have to be made every day. And we pray for him, Father. And we pray for his, not only decisions and the course this nation takes here in this country and around the world. The Iranian situation seems to be so large and dominant, but Father, there are many other things also in play in the world moving ahead. We pray that our nation might be an instrument of good and blessing and not evil, and that these wars would soon be over with a good result, one that's not only good for us as a people and as a country, but good for the world as well. Father, we know there are many who seek to destroy. Please protect President Trump and so many others who are under the threats of those that would seek to harm them. We know that your hand is often the only thing that stops these plots from developing and seriously affecting the course of history, indeed. So we just commit them all to you, Heavenly Father. Father, we're nevertheless quite concerned about what's happening. It seems like time is speeding up for some of us as we consider everything that's happening in the world and around us and in our own personal lives, too. So I pray, Father, that we would be able to rest in the knowledge of your presence, your love, and your grace. Father God, we continue to pray for the outreach of each of us. We are the lights that other people need to see. They may see no other but us. And may we consider our responsibility well, and may we speak words of kindness and grace to those you bring into our midst each day, Heavenly Father. And Father God, we just thank you for this time to share together now your word. I pray that it would be a precious blessing to us. Pray that we would see what we never saw before, because the word has recorded and you have preserved these teachings for our blessing. And so I pray, Father, that you'd open our hearts to that this morning and see that the Lord, that as the Lord God managing all things from the beginning to the end, you have a place for your chosen people, the Jews. And you have a place in the future, most assuredly, and even today, if they would come in saving faith through our Lord Jesus. So, Father, help us to understand these things better, how you've worked in the past and how you will yet work. And we would thank you in Christ's name and amen. This is part 6. So we're on a course to understand far better how the Lord God is planning, most of it's planning, because today he set Israel aside and the people of the Jews aside in many ways from the way he had them previously, right in the very center of his work and his will. And yet he will have a future for them that will be brought to pass. I hope we understand this better as we continue to look at the scripture today. Remember last time, and for a while now, I've used these words out of Romans chapter 11, all Israel shall be saved as God fulfills his promises. We finish that section today, and we'll next time, Lord willing, go on to consider the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, that is a very special term in Scripture that refers to both the tribulation period and the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year kingdom. So we'll have to see what Scripture says about how God will, again, create. He's going to create an elect nation of Israel in the tribulation period as that period of 7 years reaches its culmination point, and then the Lord returns to this earth to establish his kingdom. And the Jews, of course, this elect nation, will be right in the very center again of his work, as prophecy makes it so clear. So that's the future. We hope to get to that beginning of that study next time. But today what I want to do is finish up the subject of jealousy. And if you're still surprised as to why I would spend 3 sessions here on Sunday morning considering jealousy and how God used it, because he's no longer doing that, but how God used it, if you're still surprised, hopefully today we'll answer your questions, because it is such an important subject that I have considered it to be necessary. We can't really go forward well to see how the Lord God will work in the future unless we know how he has worked in the past and how he is working today. Really, we can't go forward unless we understand that. Because the period of time in which we are living is parenthetical. Speaking about prophecy, prophecy reveals the future, and it has revealed the past as well. But there is this period of time, which the Apostle Paul gives us much instruction about. He calls it the dispensation of the grace of God. It's parenthetical in the sense that Israel and God's focus on Israel has been set aside. And now we live in a period of time where grace, G-R-A-C-E, grace is ruling. It is ruling in the work of God and his people. It is not law, in other words, any longer. It is not Moses' law. It is not the law of the kingdom. This is grace today in its abundance. So there are two points today that we want to look at, and that will finish up our study here on jealousy and how God used it. Okay, first of all, God used jealousy through Paul's miraculous Gentile ministry. God used Jewish jealousy through Paul's miraculous Gentile ministry. And secondly, God used Jewish jealousy through spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. Through spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. These are two very important things. Paul writes about it. You would not know about it if it weren't for Paul. No one else writes about the Jewish jealousy and how God used it. For the benefit of who? Well, certainly the benefit of Jews who had been unbelieving but then would come to believe and know how God is working under grace. So that's one thing. We wouldn't know about it apart from the Apostle Paul. And the second thing we wouldn't know is how it has ended, this period during which God used Jewish jealousy in this way has ended. He's no longer doing a work in that way at all. Okay? So, first of all, God used Jewish jealousy through Paul's miraculous Gentile ministry. Now, nobody can doubt that the Apostle Paul was gifted by God, sent forth as Apostle of the Gentiles, sent forth out of Jerusalem. He began in Jerusalem and went forth out of Jerusalem and into the Gentile world, which was ruled by Rome. And there were Jews spread out all over the Roman Empire. They had been driven out by persecution out of the Promised Land and out into the Roman world, where they had made their way and or were trying to. And so the Apostle Paul goes forth in his missionary journeys out into this Roman world. He started out in Asia Minor, which means the whole area we now call Turkey, which at that time was a number of separate states, and then down into the Greek peninsula, and finally ends up in Rome. And he has a ministry that begins in each case, as he goes city to city, begins in the Jewish synagogue. He goes there first to the Jews. And we might wonder why, and it's certainly a good question. Why would he do that? Because there's no reason today for us to do that. But we don't go to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So why did Paul? And the answer is, that's how the Lord commanded him. That was his commission, to go to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And he was told in advance that the Jews would largely, not in every case, but largely reject his preaching. But a Jew must receive our Lord Jesus as his or her personal Messiah. That's an absolute requirement. No Jew can be saved in rejecting our Lord Jesus as Messiah, because their whole hope and expectation was always that the Lord God would fulfill his promises and send forth his Son into this world as their Messiah and as their Lord, right? That always had been their hope, prophetically speaking. So every Jew who's to be saved must accept Jesus as their Messiah, and even more than that. That's not the whole gospel, of course. So Paul went to the Jewish synagogues first, city by city. But he knew in advance that the Lord, because the Lord God had told him that they would mostly reject his message, and then he would leave the synagogue and go out to the Gentile world independently of Jewish support. Okay, so if we read where Paul writes about jealousy, there are three places where he writes about it. First of all, Romans chapter 10, verse 19, and what he says there is this. It's very simple. Romans 10, 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Okay? That's actually a quotation, nearly a perfect quotation, out of Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. Deuteronomy 32 is a section of scripture that's still read every year in every Jewish synagogue. This is most remarkable considering that Deuteronomy 32, which is the song of Moses, speaking there not long before his death, in fact. Speaking there concerning how God has blessed Israel down through many years and through many generations, right? But then the subject changes to how the Lord God will judge Israel because they will turn against him and he will bring judgment upon them. The judgments are very severe and they're detailed there verse by verse by verse in Deuteronomy 32. And so that's actually still read in the synagogue. You might find that remarkable. I do, because even after the Holocaust, the Jews still read this chapter. And I think it's important that they do, because the chapter actually has hopefulness in it. And that's the final teaching there in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Which that God has made promises to his people, he will keep them, even after they have been set aside as a nation through unbelief. So that's Romans chapter 10, verse 19. Paul goes back to that to say, don't be surprised if the Lord God is turning away from Israel and has turned away, in fact, when he writes Romans 10, to the Gentiles, right? Don't be surprised. He said he would. Okay, then Romans chapter 11, and I'd like that to be read by Roy. Roy, please read these verses, and I'll have you read them now, and I will read them again when we finish our study today, because these verses are just that important. Romans 11, 11 through 14.
I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be riches of the world, and the diminution of them riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them.
Thank you, Roy. Okay, wow. So we keep coming back to these verses. We've done it week after week here in our study because they're that important. What Paul is doing here is writing about how God is working in the dispensation of the grace of God. He was writing about it there in Romans chapter 11 because this period of transition there from Acts 13 to Acts 28, where we have the history of it, but this transition was from God reaching out to the Jews over to the Lord God not reaching out to the Jews as Jews, but to the Lord God reaching out to the Gentiles. But that's a dispensational change that's extremely significant. Okay? So what Paul writes here, though, these are the words. They're only a few words. I mean, I didn't count them, but you can see how many there are there in four verses or so. But this is where Paul says, the Lord God has gone to the Gentiles and blessed them, right? And he says, there is a purpose behind it all for the Jews as well. Okay, so they've been set aside, but the Lord God has a blessing nevertheless for them, okay? And he says, through their fall, in other words, they fell away in unbelief, salvation came to the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy. So the Lord God is able to use their jealousy now for their benefit. How does he do it? Okay. Well, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, in other words, Israel fell in unbelief, the end result is the Lord God went out to the Gentiles, and that's the whole world, okay? In fact, including the Jews in the end, because all nations of the world are included there. And then he says, if the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So you see, the Lord God has a purpose for the Jews, even in their unbelief. Well, that seems strange because we know the Lord God blesses belief, right? So God even blesses unbelief? Well, the answer has to be yes, because if he didn't, none of us could have ever been saved, right? Oh my, we were born in sin and in unbelief. And the Lord God intersected with our lives in a marvelous way. And he does the same for the Jews, all right? This is what Paul is writing here. So he says, even in their unbelief, because the blessings now have gone out to the Gentiles, they themselves might be blessed. In fact, he says, my ministry is based on this confidence that through even their jealousy, some of them might be saved, okay? In other words, they might open their eyes and see what they never saw before. Yes, they didn't understand the critical truth when needed there, when the Lord Jesus was in their midst, okay, in his earthly ministry. No, they didn't understand. In fact, after his death, after his burial, after his resurrection, they still didn't understand. They still rejected him, and they said, no, most of them. There were thousands saved in Jerusalem under Peter's preaching, but there were millions of Jews, okay? They did not receive the teaching. They did not believe on our Lord Jesus that he was resurrected, and therefore he was their Messiah. They saw him as dead and buried and out of the way, no longer an issue to be concerned about. Okay? So that's the way it was. But they may open their eyes and hearts when they see the blessings being given to the Gentiles. And so that's how Paul starts it here, the subject of jealousy. God's able to use jealousy because Israel had expected the blessings of God to pour out upon them. That's what we read about recently there from the prophet Isaiah, right? Isaiah in many places writes about how in the future God will pour out his blessings upon the Jews. Well, that was written many hundreds of years before Christ came into this world. And so the Jews should have been awaiting that time. Some were, but very few. And most were not. And they were not willing to receive our Lord Jesus as their Messiah and believe on him. So for the most part, they remained in unbelief, and God then increasingly set them aside in that early Pentecostal period. Finally got to the point where they delivered over Stephen to be martyred, right? And that's where the Apostle Paul is raised up and sent forth by God to be apostle of the Gentiles. And that signifies his turning away from the Jews there in the Holy Land. But there were still Jews spread out all over the Roman Empire that needed to be addressed, and the Apostle Paul is going to be sent out there for that purpose. Okay, so let's read about that. Romans chapter 15, and what we read is that Paul ministered miraculously. The Lord God blessed him miraculously in his ministry, and the effects of that were very, very evident. And I'm not only talking about how many were saved through his ministry, but how God poured out other blessings as well upon those that were saved, whether they were Jews or whether they were Gentiles. Right? For the most part, they were Gentiles. Romans 15 tells us about that. Romans 15, verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Then skip down to verse 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Okay, so what the Lord God is doing in the Gentile churches is pouring out blessings upon them. The Apostle Paul wants to take of their wealth and deliver it back to Jerusalem, because back there the believers are suffering famine and they have a great lack. Even if it's not famine, they're no longer being blessed. Now you remember what happened back there, okay? You remember from Acts chapter 2 and then 3 and 4 and 5 and so forth. They held everything in common. They sold their properties. They waited on the Lord. The Lord poured out blessings upon them. They had no lack of any kind, food or otherwise, okay? Because the Lord God was miraculously working in their midst. But that all changed. Paul writes about it here. It changed. The Lord was no longer doing the same work there in their midst. And the longer the time passed, the more they suffered lack in many, many ways. And yet these Gentiles out in the Roman world, they were being blessed, right? So Paul says, okay, we've received their blessings that were promised originally to them. Now we should at least give back to them something we can, which is carnal, and that is something that can bless them in the current times of trials that they're now undergoing back there in Jerusalem and in Judea. So he goes city to city here in the Corinthian area collecting these gifts. It had to be gold. That's the only way you could carry it to Jerusalem, right? So that's what he does, okay? And then he goes forth. Eventually, he's going to go to Jerusalem with these gifts, okay? But there was more than a physical blessing that came upon these Gentile in the churches that had been founded. There were also spiritual blessings. And that's a very important thing to consider. The spiritual blessings were poured out also upon these who were saved, primarily Gentiles, in the churches that Paul founded, right? And what about these spiritual blessings? What were they? He calls them spiritual gifts. And we read about that in a number of places. But before we get there, there is a transitional statement that I want Brenda to read. It's just a marvelous statement of how the Lord God worked in all of these ways, physically and spiritually, in these Gentile churches. And it's such a special statement found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that I'd like Brenda to read it, if you would, please, Brenda.
And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift.
Thank you, Brenda. Those are wonderful words indeed about how God was working in the Gentile churches, especially in this Corinthian church. Notice he's singling that out. This is a letter to them, right? Could he have written this letter to the other churches as well? Perhaps, but he doesn't. He writes it specifically to the Corinthians, and that's where he's collecting for the poor saints in Judea and Jerusalem, right? And what does he say here? See, we've been considering the subject of jealousy and how that would lead Jews in Jerusalem and in Judea to consider how the grace of God was now being poured out in Gentile ministry, right? Notice the issue there for the Jews is very great, because they believed the Gentiles were dogs. Yeah, sure, they could be saved, but only when the Lord raised up a great nation there in the Holy Land that would then go forth to the world, because the prophecy indicated that's how it would work someday, and it will, by the way. It will work that way in the millennial kingdom. But that's not what's been happening. The blessing of God in Judea and Jerusalem has gone down. I mean, they're suffering so greatly, and yet the Gentiles are being blessed. So notice what it says here. See, this is directly relevant to what Paul wrote about jealousy and how that would lead Jews to see how God was working under grace. And that's here in verses, in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 12, 13, and 14. That's what it's saying here, actually, if we see it clearly. So he's saying, and collecting the gifts. I'm going to take them there. They will be greatly blessed by those gifts, and they will then give thanksgiving to God. That's verse 12. And they will, through the carrying out of this ministration, they will glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. And bring forth thanksgivings and prayer. And notice verse 14, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. And so these Jews in Jerusalem and in Judea are going to take note of how God is working grace through Gentiles under Paul's ministry. That's the whole explanation of how he would use these gifts and these offerings. Okay, but now we get down to the spiritual gifts. Because see, once the body of Christ was created by the Lord God, he also was blessing the believers in special ways, and many of them were miraculous. Okay, many of them were miraculous. And so God blessed believers at that time, and this is in Corinth especially, through spiritual gifts that were largely, I do believe, miraculous in some way or other. Okay? And we can read about that. And Paul writes about it. He introduces that subject. Patty, would you read, please, in 1 Corinthians 14, where he writes about it there in verse 21 and verse 22.
In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet, for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe.
Thank you. So here we have really one of the places where Paul sort of gives us the key to understanding these miraculous gifts. Because what he says is that tongues, these are foreign languages. Okay, so, you know, that a person could speak in a foreign language that they had never studied, that would be a miracle indeed, right? Well, it had happened already in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. You remember that, right? The Jews who were dispersed all over the world had come on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Peter, the apostle, spoke to them on that day, and they heard in their own languages, their own native tongue, is what they heard, and therefore they glorified God. You remember that from Acts chapter 2. Okay? And so that was an example of how God would do this. In fact, that was a partial fulfillment, sort of a preview of how God would do it in the millennial kingdom. But what was happening was in fulfillment, partially, or a preview, at least, of prophecies that have been given back to Deuteronomy 28, in Isaiah 28, and in Jeremiah chapter 5. But notice what he says here. He highlights the fact that they would have heard the truth of God but would have rejected it, right? But there would be a special sign given to them that would open their hearts, you see. And that's what this foreign language miracle enabling was all about. That's what he says in verse 22. Okay? So, for those that haven't believed but need to believe, he was willing to give Jews these special gifts. Okay? If they already believed, they needed teaching. That's what he calls prophecy here. Okay? But the ones that didn't believe, they would be receiving in God's timing and in God's will, a miraculous sign. All right. Now, Paul goes there to explain how it might be, then, that even in the church, the Gentile churches, there would be a spiritual gift of foreign languages given, okay? Because they're going to be going out evangelizing in Gentile lands where there are many different languages spoken, right? And Jews even would hear and would be brought to faith through this message. In the church, miracles would be accomplished through the spiritual gifts. Those are special enablings by the Holy Spirit of God. So that's what Paul is writing about there. That helps us understand what he writes later, because in chapters 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians, Paul gives the full teaching of spiritual gifts in the churches. Okay? And there he lists, if you compare all these scriptures, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and then you also can go to other places, Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. You see a list, the complete list, has 18 different things on the list, okay? I'm not going to read the whole list, but foreign languages is on the list. Other things are on the list, like discerning of spirits, like working of miracles, healing, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and so forth. There are many things on the list, and these are supernatural in their very nature. And so these gifts are being given by God to mostly Gentiles in the Gentile churches under Paul's administration. And so that was clearly a miraculous time in the history of the Gentile church, indeed, when these miracles and sign gifts are being given all over the place, right? People grow to expect them and to assume that they will have them, and there'll be no reason not to, since they are active there in their midst every day, as seen. And the end result of it is great blessing as God was building the church day by day, okay? That was a problem that Paul had to address. Why? Because the gifts were going to be passing away. And that's what we're going to look at now, the duration of the gifts. How long would the Lord God be giving these special miraculous gifts? Paul answers that question in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Now, this is not a difficult subject. It's made difficult by many because they believe and teach that these spiritual gifts are still being given today. We hear of it every day. There are whole branches of the so-called church that claim that this is how God is working every day, is through these signs, wonders, and miracles. They're wrong because Paul gives the proper teaching here in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13. So what does he say? I'm going to ask in a moment for Linda to read these key verses there in chapter 13. But before I do, I want us to look at one thing in chapter 12 first. If you go to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, there are verses there, 7 through 10, give the list of these miraculous gifts of the Spirit, okay? There's a long list there. Many things are included in that list. The Corinthians knew all about it because they saw these gifts being worked out in their midst every day, okay? Okay? So you see the list given, but verses 8, 9, and 10 divide the whole list up into three parts. Now, you would never know this just from the English translation. In fact, none of the English translations, ancient or modern, distinguish these three groups. But in the Greek, it's very clear. The way it's clear in the Greek is that there are two different words translated here, another or other, okay? One of them means another of the same kind. The other one means another of a different kind. So twice here he uses this word for another of a different kind. So first he gives a list of gifts. Then he uses the one word for another. Then he uses the word that means another of a different kind and gives another list. And then he comes back and does it again. So there are three groups here in verses 8, 9, and 10. That's important because in chapter 13, where we're going to go now, we see the three groups distinguished in an important way. So, Linda, please read to us now from chapter 13, where we can see these three groups singled out, and what it says about them is most important. Linda?
Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesize in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away.
Thank you, Linda. What he does here is he picks one gift out of each of the three groups. So there are three statements here made in verse 8, just with a few words. He singles out prophecy. That's from the one list. Then he singles out tongues. That's from another list. And then he singles out knowledge. That's from another list. Three groups, three things are said here, and in each case, he makes a different statement. In all three cases, the gifts will pass away, he says, but differently, okay? Now, love isn't ever going to pass away. You notice that. Why does he mention love? Because we have the fruit of the Spirit permanently. Love, joy, peace. Love is singled out as the premier or sort of representative amongst all of the many ways the Spirit of God is working in our midst today, right? So the Spirit works His fruit in and through us in such a marvelous way. That was true then too, but they also had these spiritual gifts. And so what he says is that whether there be prophecies, and for every one of the gifts in that particular list, mentioned there in chapter 12 with prophecy, they shall fail. Okay, that word means they will cease. They'll be ceased. It will be an act of God bringing them to a conclusion because there'll be no more need for them. No more need for prophecies? Well, how can that be? Well, because we already have the completed Scripture before us. We no longer need prophecies as they did then when Scripture had not been yet fully revealed. Okay? Well, so there's no longer a reason then for prophecy and those other gifts on the list because the full revelation has already come. Okay? Then he mentions these foreign languages, tongues. Okay? They shall cease. The word there means pause or be minimized over time. Sometimes they're there, then they're not, then they're rarely there, then they're not there at all. Okay? And so that's a different way that these will pass away. But the truth is still there, as with prophecy and those others, that they will pass away. And then knowledge, the gift of knowledge and interpretation of knowledge and wisdom and so forth. It shall vanish away. And that's an abrupt thing. It's just going to be completely canceled, just done in, finished, over with. Well, when will it happen is the question, okay? So when are those gifts ceasing? What does Paul write? He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What is that referring to? Nearly everyone wants to say, well, that's the second coming. That's when the Lord comes. He's the perfect one. And that's when these gifts will cease. But that's not what Paul is writing about. He's writing about the revelation of God through these miraculous gifts. Okay? Because there was no other scripture that covered every base until it was completed. It was completed finally by the Apostle Paul, okay? And so he says, we know now, when this is written, we know only partially, but then it will be complete. When? When the whole revelation has been given, okay? So that's when the gifts, the miraculous gifts, would pass away. Why is this an important revelation? Because the Corinthians would have been totally distraught when all of a sudden some gifts were no longer active or some ministry in their midst no longer was occurring. It would be like the worst thing in the world that could have ever happened for them unless they knew and expected that they would all pass away as the revelation was completed. And that's why this is so very, very important for Paul to reveal. And so we get to the end of the story here. And it's an important end. It's where we are today. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the next verse is there, verses 10, 11, and 12. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, so he's going to give an analogy. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. So that's when Corinthians' first letter is written. The revelation is not complete yet. These miraculous signs are still a reality. Okay? He says, now, God is still working in all these miraculous ways. We see through a glass darkly. In other words, we look in a mirror. The glass there is a mirror. Mirrors in those days were very imperfect, so it's a very good analogy. You couldn't see so well in the mirror. You could see better looking at a reflection in a pond than in a mirror. But he says, now we see through a glass or through a mirror indistinctly. But then, when the complete revelation has come, then face to face, okay? Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known. Now, here's the question for all of us today. How well can we know ourselves today? Many are going to say, oh, not very well at all. We have to wait for the second coming for that? No, that's not what Paul writes in all of his letters. He's saying we can know exactly who we are in Christ Jesus, and he gives a complete revelation of that. So now we already have this complete revelation. The full revelation has been given. It's complete. And so now we can absolutely, with the Spirit's help through these letters, know as exactly as we are known. Praise God. Okay. So those gifts, those miraculous gifts, have all passed away. We still have gifts in the body today, but they're not those miraculous ones. So there's no more apostles today, none at all. People talk about there being apostles today, they're false teachers. There are no more apostles today. The last of the apostles came and went, okay? Israel has been set aside completely. There is no nation of God. There is an unbelieving atheist nation in the Middle East. And we pray that it would be preserved because the Jews are very important to God, right? And he will always preserve his people, okay? But God is not working through an elect nation in Jerusalem and Judea today. It's been set aside. But the church, the body of Christ, exists today, and that's how the Lord God is working. And so we have the fullness of grace today. We are no longer in need of miracles and signs, and God does not provide them. And so that's a high and glorious ending to this teaching about how God would use jealousy to reach out to the Jews while he was still reaching out to them. But once he is no longer reaching out to them, the gifts have passed away. So I'll read a couple of verses as we conclude today. Romans chapter 11, verses 25, 26, and 27. Because God is not finished with Israel yet. It's just that he has to wait. He is waiting until we are raptured into heaven's glory in order to return to that focus on Jewish redemption, okay? So Romans chapter 11, verse 25. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so then all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Praise God, there's a future for the Jews. The Lord God will create an elect nation right near the end of the tribulation period, and they shall receive their Messiah from heaven as he sets foot on this earth and establishes his kingdom. And they shall receive their inheritance that had been promised to them for so long. Notice it is the Lord God's pleasure to do this for them. Verse 27, this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. And so all Israel, meaning all of the elect nation, will be saved in that day. Praise God. What a message. What a message. Next time, Lord willing, we look at the day of the Lord, and that is what will begin when we have been caught up into heaven's glory and the Lord God refocuses on the Jews. And he will bring to pass these blessings we have just read of here. Praise God. Enjoy the Lord, all. I hope this has been a blessing, and if you have any comments, please, or questions, let me know.
Well, I got a couple things I'd like to say.
Yes.
You know me, I always have something to say. The jealousy of the Jews, it just reminded me of something that I've noticed in the last probably 15 years, is that, Catholics are making a real attempt at sounding like evangelicals. So yeah. Be just a warning to people to be very careful. They're getting very good at it. They're using phrases like my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, and our music. Just a word of warning that be aware that when you meet somebody, your first reaction might be that you met a brother or sister in the Lord. Just be more cautious. Mm-hmm. Also, who you listen to, you know, be cautious, because they're getting very good at it.
Okay, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the great blessing that your wonderful grace is, and it extends into every nook and cranny of our lives, as it were, everything. And it's in the highways, the byways, it's in our homes, it's in the closets. Your grace is abounding in our lives and wants to fill all in all. And our minds are right in the very center of that. So, Father God, I pray that you would fill our minds with your grace and your truth. And may we not be caught up in the religious methods and what themes of our day, which seem to dominate so many, and yet lead so many off into a Christless eternity. So, Father God, I just thank you for gathering us this morning. Thank you for how precious our Lord Jesus is to us. Thank you for how much we now know of ourselves through what Paul has written about how you are working today under grace. Thank you for seeing us as being in him, seated at your very right hand, in Christ Jesus. That is where we reside today. And Heavenly Father, thank you that this is above and beyond everything in this life, and that everything in this life is to be seen, as it were, through a filter, and that filter is your wonderful grace and how you are working. So, Father, yes, we do have our trials. We do have our suffering. There's no question about it. But your grace abounds in our midst. You're so precious to us, Heavenly Father, and our Lord Jesus, more precious every day. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for sending forth our Lord and for enabling him now to be our intercessor, our comfort, and our blessing in so many ways. And may we never stop forgetting to remembering that. May we never stop remembering, and may we never forget how much you have us in the very center of your work today. Everything outside of that realm is not of you, but of the enemy. Please protect us from him, we pray. In Christ's name, and amen. Amen.